And if you're taking note, you can jot this down. The title of my message tonight is The Gospel Gates. The Gospel Gates. You go, why? For tonight, we discover that the gospel of our lives is played out in each gate. It's a pilgrim's progress from salvation all the way to, listen, the great white throne judgment. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store for. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ as we continue in our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through Nehemiah. Now last time, we learned that every person has a place in God's work, and that faithfulness matters more than fame. Today we continue in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 32, with the message titled, The Gospel Gates. As the rebuilding continues, Nehemiah mentions gate after gate being restored. The Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, and more. And each one served a different purpose, yet all were necessary for the city to function and flourish. Many Bible teachers, like Pastor Ben, see these gates as pictures of the Christian life and the gospel itself. God removes the old, washes us with His word, strengthens us for battle, and points us toward the coming King. God isn't just rebuilding walls. He's shaping hearts and leading people deeper into His grace. The gospel meets us where we are, but it never leaves us there. God is continually restoring and renewing His people. In today's lesson, let's ask ourselves, where is God doing His rebuilding work in our life right now? And are we cooperating with His process? Let's join Pastor Ben in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 32 in today's lesson, The Gospel Gates.
Nehemiah chapter 3, it looks like, let's just double check here. It looks like we will finish the chapter today. Now, just kind of keep this in mind as we go through. I'm not going to hit every single verse. So I'm going to jump because we're talking about the gates. And it's just been amazing. So Nehemiah, Old Testament, if you split your Bible in half, go to the left, you'll be able to find it. It's so cool because we had just finished Ezra or Nehemiah. Right in the middle of Ezra, we see that the book of Esther was written, and so I'm excited to tackle that soon after we get through with Nehemiah. But we've got a lot to cover in Nehemiah, so give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah chapter 3.
Amen.
Amen. Church, as we begin our study, I want to remind you, I want you to put your thinking caps on because I want to remind you where Nehemiah is at this time, okay? He is in Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the walls have begun. He's in Jerusalem, and remember, a couple of weeks ago, Nehemiah, right back in chapter 1, he went to the king. He got permission, what you and I would call a leave of absence. Hey, I'm not quitting, but I need to take care of this. And he got a leave of absence. If you remember, his job was a very prestigious job. He was the king's cupbearer. This was a high position in the kingdom. He would taste the wine before it was given to the king. So if anyone tried to poison the king, Nehemiah would die. It could be in line of secret service where you jump in front of the bullet to make sure the president of the United States or any top official. And so he comes in and realizes he's doing his job, and the walls of the city are broken down. Do you remember the gates were burned with fire? But more importantly than the outward structure of what's happening, I want you to notice what was going on in the hearts of the people. The Bible says, guys, that the people were in distress. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 3, Nehemiah says, "And they said to me, the survivors who were left from the captivity of the providence are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire." So not only is he coming and he's giving us this external, hey, this is what's happening, but here's he says, those who are left in captivity, they're in great distress and reproach. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I don't know if you've ever felt in distress and reproach. But the people here are super bummed. before Ezra comes back and rebuilds the temple, the foundation and the temple, do you remember what the temple stood for? The temple stood for their connection with God, their fellowship with God. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that bums me out more than my connection to be broken with God. And what we need to remember is that sin separates us from God. So when we play around with sin, when we see the line and we know sin is there and we want to flirt with it and play around with it, it separates us from that connection with God. But the security for the worship of God was also in check. This is what's going on. The walls, any of the enemies could come in day or night. Your house is just exposed to whatever's happening. And so he says, man, the people are super bummed. Can you imagine? You couldn't even let your kids go outside and play. You couldn't feel the freedom to worship. You would be looking over your shoulder. You see, for Calvary Chapel Lubbock, we have security. We have guys sitting in the front, guys over there, you know, people in the room. We want to make sure that our church is safe. We're living in a day and age where we don't know if the church is safe. And we have to be careful. But they felt the same way. And I love Nehemiah's heart, and I pray for a heart like Nehemiah, because the Bible tells us that he was a man of compassion. And when you think about compassion, what it does is it compels you to do something. It's not compassion. You go, oh, you see, there's a big difference from feeling sorry for somebody, I feel sorry, poor you, to compassion where you go, oh, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And my prayer for me is to just have that shepherd's heart to love people and have that heart like Nehemiah. Because what does he do? He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. But he also fasts. He also fasts. And I think that's important in our lives, to fast. You go, well, Ben, I can't. My blood sugar, blah, blah. No. There's a lot of things we can fast that is pulling our flesh away from God. And so Nehemiah prays, and he fasts, and he fasts, and he prays, and he prays. I heard a story today of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, who went into the hotel room in New York City. He says, I'm going to lock myself in this hotel room and not going to come out until I have the power of God. And for 3 days, he was in there and he was praying and he was fasting and he was praying and he came out with the power of God. The world has never been the same, by D.L. Moody. You got to love the heart of Nehemiah, but you also got to love the leadership of Nehemiah. Remember the three applications we learned before any of the building took place. You go, yeah, what were they? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 says, so I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days. Remember, we talked about rest and refocus. Rest and refocus. That's the first thing. Before any, if you will, modern day, before any hammer or nail was built or anything was put up, he came in and he rested. A good leader always rests and a good leader always refocuses. Number two, he investigated before he initiated. You see, a good leader is compelled to evaluate what's happening so he can apply what he's learned. And so I think that's a good one for us. If you want to be a good leader in your home and you want to be a godly leader in your home, make sure you have rest and refocus. Make sure you investigate before you initiate, especially when you have teenagers. Okay, just so you know, that's always good. And last but not least, we see that he motivated to cooperate. Motivate to cooperate. You know what? The vision, the mission of the church is not taught. It's caught. It's caught from somebody who's saying, I'm going to go forward. And they saw the heart of Nehemiah. Wait a minute. You traveled 900 miles to come here? Wait, you traveled how far to be? What are you here for? We've got to build walls, guys. This is not a me thing. This is an us thing. And he got people behind them and he got people excited and he motivated them. And they're like, yeah, I'm in. And so now the people begin to rise up and build. Now, remember, chapter three is all about the growth of the believer. We called it the Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I know that the text talks mainly of 42 groups, people listed in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But here's what I love about God's word. There's always a message within a message within the message. You go, Ben, what does that mean? Well, at first glance, you might read it and be like, God, this is tedious. This is this guy standing over here. This guy's holding a trowel. And this guy's building the, this other kid's putting a rock on the wall. I mean, this is kind of tedious, but because the word of God gives us a long list of names telling where the families worked. But there's much, much more. We learned this. And if you're taking note, you can jot this down. The title of my message tonight is The Gospel Gates. The Gospel Gates. You go, why? For tonight, we discovered that the gospel of our lives is played out in each gate. It's a pilgrim's progress from salvation all the way to, listen, the great white throne judgment. So if you're taking note, jot this down. The first thing we notice that they want to rebuild is the sheep gate. The sheep gate. And you go, okay, sheep gate. I'm in. There's this gate. It's the sheep gate. And we realize that that's salvation. That's salvation. This is the gate that each person has to walk through. It represents the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus told us that no man gets to heaven unless you go through him. This is plain and simple. The celebrities in our world say there are many ways to get to heaven. No, no, no. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's through the sheep gate. And many of you are not in your heads tonight because you all walked through that sheep gate. You said yes to Jesus. I want you for just a moment for some homework this week, if you don't mind, go back to the moment that you said yes to Jesus and rekindle that love, that yes to him. I don't want you to spend so many times in the days prior to coming to Christ, but remember where you were and you said yes, yes. Jesus reiterate this, and if you're taking note in John 10:10, remember he said, I am the what? He was the sheep gate. He is the door. He is the fold of God. In John 14:6, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. So all of us walk through the sheep gate and we're like, yeah, well, what happens after the sheep gate? Now here, let me say this. I've said it 1,000 times. God didn't save you just to save you. He didn't save you to go, all right, Ramon, you're good. You got saved and all right, go forth and be. He saved us for a purpose. He saved every one of us for a purpose. Because if he just saved us to save us, then we would have got saved and went to heaven. It'd have been like, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I believe in you. I believe. Boom, let's go. We would have been in heaven. And I think that would have been glorious just as well. But God says, no, no, no. I got a different plan. Here's the plan. I'm going to use you in a mighty way to bring others into the kingdom. Are you kidding me? God's going to use me to bring others into the kingdom? Yeah. You see, it was many, many years ago, I had just gotten saved, and I had this recurring dream, and the dream was so vivid, I still remember it today. The dream was, I was there in the driveway of my dad's house, the house I grew up in. I was in the back of the truck, the bed was folded down, and I was preaching the gospel to people. And I could see across the people as I was preaching the gospel. I couldn't tell you what I was preaching. I knew I was just preaching the gospel. And many of the people in the crowd, some had their hands like this, looking at me like they didn't believe. Others were getting into the truck. I remember pulling them up into the truck. I couldn't tell you how far back the truck went, but the truck represented salvation. The truck represented salvation. Others were still listening. And God spoke to me very clearly. You go, what's that? I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. Now, I didn't see me standing on a stage in front of people and sharing the gospel, but I knew that that was something that God had did. And so as I went into what? Into the sheep gate, God says, okay, Ben, it's time for you to go to the fish gate. You go, what's the fish gate? Guys, this is our calling to be fishers of men, to share and to serve, to be both salt and light. As a matter of fact, jot this down, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that the calling that we all have? We're called to be fishers of men. You can also write next to the fish gate here in Nehemiah that that's our witnessing. That's us sharing the gospel. We're sharing the gospel. We're witnessing to, why are you different? Why don't you drink? Why don't you do this? Why don't you party? Why don't you, whatever it might be, and you're able to walk through the fish gate and be a fisher of men. I don't know if we have any fishermen here, but I'll tell you what you need when you fish. Patience. Patience. Oftentimes you'll get your bait and you'll throw it in there and you'll come on. And you'll wait and you'll wait and you'll wait. And some days, boom, you'll start to catch fish and it's beautiful. And other days you won't catch a thing. And you go home thinking, I got a nibble, I think. And that's how it is with people. There are some that you continually just continue to be patient. Be patient. After the fish gate comes the old gate. Now remember, this was the timeless truth of the Word of God. And the need for every one of us, listen to me, to be grounded in the Word of God. The foundation has to come through Jesus' Word. And let me say this to you, Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, before he says anything about earthquakes or famines or pestilence or anything, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's almost like the king of the universe, the God of all gods, looked down and said, oh yeah, there's going to be these YouTube yahoos. There's going to be these, you know, all this stuff that's going to be try to deceive us. The internet, the social media, all this stuff, and them trying to pull us away from the foundation of the Word of God. You have to be careful. We need the Word. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 24 and 25, he says this, listen, all flesh is grass. Look at it on the screen. All flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. Okay, why are you telling this? Because he says the grass, what? The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the Word of God endures forever. What's he saying? What's he saying is, he's saying, man, we're here for a short time. The time span, he says, all flesh is grass. And what happens to grass? Eventually. Now, after the old gate, he says there's the valley gate. What is the valley gate? This is not a gate you and I like to go through. These are the trials and the tribulations. This is the suffering that comes into our lives. And let me say this, in the conference we learned this past weekend, was that all suffering has a purpose. All suffering that we go through has a purpose. There's an end result. Maybe we don't see it this side of heaven, but there is. And you and I, there are times that we walk through the valley gate. One thing that we all have to grasp is and understand is that we all go through trials. Deep, dark valleys, those times of testing. Have you ever been to the place where you said, man, I wonder what's going on? What's happening? Why is this going on? But those trials are necessary because they produce several things in us. You go, what's that? You ready? Jot this down. Trials produce in us patience. Patience. Would you consider yourself a patient person? I'm pretty patient. Well, James says this. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I don't know what you're talking about, James, because I've never been joyful in my trials. But he says this, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You go, Pastor, your point? Here it is. Trials produce in us patience. Patience. If you go, Pastor Ben, I'm a patient person, then I say, you're a person who's been through a lot of things. There's been a lot of trials in your life. Number two, trials reveal our genuine, if our faith is genuine. Remember, we use the analogy, we use the illustration. Plastic in the fire. What's going to happen when you put plastic in the fire? It's going to burn. It's going to burn. Let me give you another illustration. How many of you like tea? How many of you like tea instead of coffee? Shame on you. You got to have coffee. But nonetheless, tea. What do you do with tea? Right? You take the tea bag and you put it in hot water. Why do you put it in hot water? Because it lets you know what kind of tea it is. That's when the tea comes out. Trials reveal if our faith is genuine. Number three, trials reveal to us a new side of the Lord. You go, well, like, what do you mean? Well, his presence in our lives. His presence in our lives. I don't know if Matt, I don't know if Ron felt the presence of the Lord in that trial that they were in. I would pray right now that Ramona is experiencing the presence of Jesus. when I look at scripture, I can think of three individuals. Do you remember who they are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in literally a fiery furnace, a trial of their life. And remember, where was Jesus? Jesus was with them in the fire. The one thing I need to grasp, I don't know about you, the one thing that I need to grasp, oftentimes I want God to remove me from the fiery dungeon. God, come and take it away. God, blow out the fire. And oftentimes God goes, no, I'm going to be with you in this. Another one, when you think about David in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. The greatest gift, guys, the greatest gift you can walk through in this life is the presence of God with you. The presence of God. Oh, how we need to lean into that, church. How we need to lean in. Lord, fill us with your presence. Lord, come and fill this place. I don't know about you, church, but I don't want church to be the same thing that we do week in and week out, Wednesday to Wednesday. Oh, there's nothing wrong with coming in here, worshiping up our hands and singing and playing and listening in the worship time and the music time. But if I'm going to take time to come and be in God's word, then I want his presence. I want to be changed and transformed. I want the areas of my life, your life. I want those areas. I want God to convict me in those areas so I can bring him to the foot of the cross. Lord, what am I doing wrong? Where am I? I don't want to walk out those doors the same way I walked in. Well, that's a good sermon. Amen. That was funny. Pastor Ben is fine. I want to come in and just, Lord. And we sing it, caught up in your presence. If you're taking note, I found this today. I found it very interesting that God is the Jehovah Shalom. He's the Lord of peace in the midst of a fire. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or you can also write Yahweh Shalom, which can be translated, the Lord is complete, or the Lord brings security. Listen to this. Listen, it refers to God being able to calm the storms of life, yes, but it's more about his ability to give us everything we need to get through life. For example, C.S. Lewis once wrote, quote, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties, end quote. What a great, isn't that true? You go, Pastor, what was his point? God is everything we need to get through the hard times we all face. God. Well, moving on, there's a fourth thing that happens to us in times of trial. You go, what's that? Jot this down. Trials reveal where we still need to grow. Trials reveal where we still need to grow. And if you think about 2 weeks ago, we talked about the gold, refiner's fire, the gold put in the fire. What happens? You take some gold and you put it in the fire and you turn up the heat. What's going to happen to the gold is the impurities are going to rise to the top. And then what the goldsmith does is he wipes away all the impurities. Okay, he lets it cool down. Then he turns up the heat again, all the impurities. And he keeps doing this. And I'll tell you when. You ready? Until he can see his reflection in the gold. When he can see his reflection, oh, come on, somebody, you got to get this. Because if you're a believer, this is what he does in our life. He turns the master never takes his hand off the heat, right? He never turns up the heat and watches the gold. Oh, I got something else in the oven. Excuse me. And he runs over here. And then next thing you know, it's like, ah, right? You ever done that with your eggs? I haven't. I'm just saying. But in your life, what does he do? He turns up the heat in your life. And the goal is, Reina, is that he wants to look down and see his reflection in you. Wow. So the trials you go through are going to help you grow. Growing doesn't mean this way where we don't need God. Growing means, oh my, I need the Lord even more. But it's so beautiful. You've got to understand that. In those times, church, we don't abandon our faith. But yet there are times when we don't pass the test. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days. a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.